1 Kings chapter 16. The title of my message is Seek Him, He Will Be Found. He will be found. The time of this occasion, or the occasion of this passage, I should say, it's after the judges and after the united monarchy. Can anybody tell me what the united monarchy is? Monarchy means one king. The United Kingdom. It's not talking about England, is it?
No.
Who were the kings during the one kingdom before the split?
Saul, David, and Solomon.
After that, the kingdom was split. Rehoboam, Jeroboam. Rehoboam in the south. Jeroboam in the north. And then successive kings. All of them in the north were bad. Bad kings and turned from the Lord. There were a few good kings in the south. One of them we're going to talk about tonight. Israel had Jeroboam, and then it had Nadab as its king. Judah had Rehoboam, and then Abijah as its king. And at the time of this story, 1 Kings chapter 15 and 16, also 2 Chronicles 14, the third king of each kingdom reigned. Baasha was the king in the north, and you refer to the northern 10 tribes as Israel, generally, and the southern tribes as Judah. I said tribes. What was the other one? Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin was a really small tribe. It almost was annihilated because of their sin at the end of the judges. But they stayed in the south. They were a fierce tribe, but very small. Very small at this time, but they're in the south. Judah had Rehoboam, that was Solomon's son, and then Abijah. Baasha reigned from 909 to 886 B.C. That's 23 years. Asa started a couple of years before him at 911 B.C. and reigned until 870, 41 years. So they are in power for a while. The Bible tells us in chapter 15 in verse 32, and there was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. They're all one family, right? They go back to the same father. Who was their father of both families?
Abraham,
Isaac, Jacob. And then Jacob had 12. So they could all go back to Jacob. Jacob, or whose name was Israel, right? They call him Israel. The Lord changed his name, and he, or his family, was the 12 tribes of Israel. The character of the two kings that we're talking about is described in the accounts of Scripture here. I want you to look at chapter 16 in verses 1 to 4. This will describe the king of the north, Baasha. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, the son of Hanani, against Baasha, saying, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sin, behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his own in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Do you think he was pleased with Baasha? He was a wicked man, king in the north, the third of wicked kings. Asa is described in verse 11, same chapter, 1 Kings 15. I'm sorry, it's a different chapter. Back to chapter 15 and verse 11. "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David, his father. So we have a good king and a bad king. Asa was the first good king of either of the two kingdoms in the divided kingdom after Solomon. And we want to look more closely at his life. You could sort of tag this message tonight onto the characters in chronology, though we've jumped way ahead from where we are on Sunday morning. As with any man of God, we can learn both from Asa's victories and his defeats, from his virtues as well as his faults. So we're looking for some things that we can make some application of tonight to our own lives. Some things, and we'll look at good things tonight, some of his virtues. Asa was responsible for a number of reforms. Do you remember that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I just remind you of that because God put him here in the scriptures so that we can pick up these truths and make the applications to our life. So we don't want to pass those up. God intended for us to study this passage like this. He says so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So we'll begin at 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 12, the next verse there, Asa's victories, his virtues, or his reforms. Verse 12 says, "And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Now there are two virtues here, two reforms for the southern kingdom. First of all, he would not tolerate immorality. What is immorality? Well, he lists one right here, right? Sodomy. That's homosexuality. You ever hear of that anymore?
No.
Oh, it's getting worse and worse, isn't it? It's sort of a sin of preference today. It's not any worse than any other sins. Is that right? It's not any worse than my sin.
But no better.
Doesn't deserve special rights. Homosexuality is an abomination to God. So is lying and stealing and cheating. But it is indeed. They're trying to tell us it's not today, that people are born that way and that it's normal. It's not normal. It's a sin, like all sin. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 20, "If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." Now, we don't live under the Levitical laws, do we? We're not looking for anybody to throw rocks at. But we do understand what's right and wrong from the law. That was the purpose of the law, to bring the children of Israel to the time of Christ, when they could have forgiveness. And so God reveals through the law, or by the law, what is sin. We learn what is sin by looking at the law. And God has and is judging those individuals who participate in it today. And I believe that he's also judging nations, countries that endorse homosexuality. AIDS, we believe, is probably the result of it. Back in 1981, there were sort of the recognition of the HIV virus, and a number of people had it. By 1997, there were 1.5 million cases of HIV in the United States. 1.5 million cases. By 1999, over 110,530 people had died of AIDS in our country. HIV, sort of at its end stages, becomes full-blown AIDS. 2003, the number of infected people was down, 850,000 to 950,000 in the United States. Today, it's back up again, 1.2 million people. Here's the scary part. 1 in 7 of them don't know they have it. Wow. There are many other forms of immorality, though, aren't there? Many other forms. There's lust and pornography. There's adultery and fornication. There's abortion. There's alcohol and drug addiction. There's also foul language. Does it amaze you a bit about how much you hear on television of foul language now? I'm shocked sometimes. And it's not coming out of the mouths of people who are bad people out here stirring up trouble. It's coming out of the mouths of our elected politicians and the media and others. We accept things right now that are wrong before God. And all of these are sinful things. God's going to judge us for our sins, right, as a nation. These issues have been downplayed so much that the average American probably looks at them and thinks that these types of sins, and along with the immorality, is at the bottom of the list of our offenses. That this is one of the things that is not a great problem in our country. And yet we know from history, biblical history especially, that there are countries that were responsible or that were engaged in these types of activities that are no more. God judged those countries. And we understand and we believe that as Christians. Christians may not quickly affect the nation's perception of what's right and wrong. But I want to challenge you with this, brothers and sisters. We can affect ourselves and our families and our neighborhoods if we'll call sin sin, like God does. It will affect at least the people right around us. We may not change our country. We may never change our country. But I'll tell you this, we'll never change it if we don't try. But if we'll call sin, sin, a curse word is a sin, is it not? It's wrong to use profanity. And we listen to people on the television and we read books for entertainment and we see all sorts of things. How many curse words does it take to where we ought to turn the channel? If it's entertainment I'm talking about, we shouldn't be entertained by things that hung our Lord Jesus on the cross. There are so many things. Alcoholism, drug addiction. We can call these things wrong. We don't put people down. We don't bury them on the spot. But we can stand up for what we believe to be right and wholesome and good. And if we don't, who will? Asa was a good king. Asa was a good king. It says in verse 12, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Secondly, he removed all the idols that his fathers, plural, had made. He removed all the idols. Asa set out to correct the wrongs of his fathers. We have our attention often on our president these days. There's a whole lot of pressure on him, isn't it? Especially these first 100 days, I think, which are, is it over today or yesterday, sometime this week? His first 100 days. One president leads the country into higher taxes, bigger government, relaxing the moral standards. Another president comes in. It's not enough for this next president to just stop the downward trek, is it? What we really want to see is a rebound. We want to see some correcting of the wrongs that were done in the past. Let's bring us back closer to the Judeo-Christian standards upon which our nation was founded. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what Asa did. He didn't just come in and live with the status quo and do everything like it was left to him. He did away with the wrong things. He got things done, undone, that his fathers before him had done that were not pleasing to the Lord. we should each, I think, endeavor to do the same in our lives, in our families' lives. We should do like Asa. We should correct the misinformation. We should discontinue the things that are not pleasing to the Lord. A family could say, well, church is not all that important. And they could come once in a week. I don't see how they stand just once in a week myself. I need to come every other day to kind of get charged up to do something else. Unfaithfulness to church, though, can become a habit, can it not? And if that's how it is, we need to reclaim that. We need to undo the misinformation and help our children and our grandchildren and our friends and our family and our neighbors to know church is important. God intended for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That's what He tells us in the book of Hebrews. Drugs and drinking. There used to be a day where drinking was done in the bars. Now it's everywhere. Drinking was done in secret. Now it's done everywhere. We could make a difference if we took a stand against those things. The language that's being spoken. When somebody's using profanity around you, do you get out of the way? Do you ask them not to do that? I remember growing up, my father was a military policeman and he was tough. He used to pride himself in the fights he got in. I'm not suggesting that's a good thing. But I can remember as I grew up, if somebody were cursing around my mother or us as his children, he told them to be quiet. And they usually got quiet. Maybe we ought to care what people do around us. Asa did. You see, it was reforms. Israel had slid off to the left. They'd gotten really lax. It was an immoral place, a place of idolatry and all sorts of evils going on. Asa came in and he said, we're not just going to keep going with the status quo. We're not just going to stop the downward spiral. We're going to regain some things. We're going to relearn some things and start doing it differently. Brothers and sisters, we need that mentality. We need it for us as a church. You need it for as a family. We need it as a nation. It has to start somewhere. How about right here in Corinth, Maine? That would be okay. How about with just a handful of people, God wanted to really start a movement? It might amaze us how people would respond if we would stand up against that which God says is wrong. Gambling, cheating, parental favoritism, bitterness. All of these things. Don't be satisfied with the way our fathers left it to us. Let's get things moving again in the right direction. You think we're a pretty good church? Pretty good church? You think we could improve? You think we'll ever get to where we can't improve anymore? We've arrived. You know, when we start thinking too strongly about how good we are, we'll cease to be good. We'll start to be proud. I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles now. Same story. Kings and Chronicles record the same events at times, certainly the same lives of the individuals that are covered here. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 3. We're still talking about Asa. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 3. It says, and he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves. Number three, Asa would not tolerate idolatry. And some people would suggest that since we don't worship idols, that this is not for us. This has no bearing on us. But let me say it in a little different way. maybe more modern connotation than what the scriptures say here. Let's say, don't allow anything to become more important than your worship and service to the Lord. Don't allow anything to become more important to you than worship and your service to the Lord. We talk like this a lot here at Corinth Baptist Church. Worship is important. Glorifying and honoring our Lord is critically important. That's what we're here for. First. And we don't want anything to supersede that. We don't want anything to take its place. We can perhaps more easily make gods out of things than they did back in the days of Asa. We can make gods out of other people. We can make gods out of our houses, our cars, our hobbies, our jobs, our collectibles, our antiques, our toys, our computers. I think a lot of people have exalted the internet and the social media. They can't live without it. It's like it's important, like their heart is important. It's too important. We need to be careful not to let things become too important to us. Asa would not tolerate idolatry. Verse number 4 here in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. Number 4, Asa demanded allegiance to the Lord and obedience to His word. He demanded it. Allegiance to the Lord and obedience to His word. If you read the context here without stopping like we're doing tonight, it suggests that he taught not only what to do, but he taught them why. Why should you do this? Our boys, we had two sons growing up, and they came home from their Christian school, and they were being taught new math. Do you know what I'm talking about? New math. They would come home with a problem to do and say, Dad, can you help me? I said, yeah, that's simple. And I had about 3 lines under the problem and the answer. They said, Dad, we can't do it that way. And they would open their book and there would be 5 pages of an explanation about how that was supposed to be done, filling up a whole page. I didn't like it. The idea was that they have to go through all sorts of very strange steps to get the solution to this problem that we used to do in 3 little lines. And why did they have to make math harder? Wasn't it hard enough already? Well, there was a reason for it. The purpose is to demonstrate what was happening in a mathematical calculation that might otherwise sort of be taken for granted. They wanted you to see how numbers corresponded to one another and what happened when you made this little mathematical calculation. What's that doing in light of the full equation of this? And they had it all spelled out here. What they were trying to do is teach the theory of mathematics with a longer form of working the problems. Now, you may or may not like new math. That's okay. But teachers require the students take all of the steps to solve the equation and do it by the book. They required that of them. We who are leaders of our families, our workplace, our church, ought to demand that it be done God's way. And we ought to be concerned about teaching why as well. God is not unreasonable. Have you found our Lord very reasonable? Generally, if the Lord told the nation of Israel something back in the Old Testament, if you would just sort of examine the context, you would know why He told them to do it the way that He did. God has given us instruction, and all of His instruction is the way that's best for us. It's the way we ought to do it because He said do it, but it also makes sense. It's the right way to do it. The right way to do it. So Asa was encouraging people to do what God had commanded, and he was teaching them why God commanded it. That's what we try to do here in the context of church. Verse 7 of chapter 14 says, "Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor." So Asa was intent on protecting and maintaining what they had taken, the land that was theirs. They wanted to protect it. They wanted to maintain it. They wanted to not lose it to the enemy. Children used to play, perhaps you were part of a game of King of the Hill. Any of you ever do that? King of the Hill. Little dirt pile, and somebody's going to try to be on the top. Well, everybody's going to try to be on the top. But only one person at a time can stand up there and be the King of the Hill and take on all the challengers. Let me ask, what good does it do to fight your way to the top if you have no intention of staying there? Sort of ignorant, isn't it? Just so you can say you were King of the Hill? Sadly, a lot of Christians, in a moment of spiritual fervor, they fight their way to a spiritual high, and then the next day it's forgotten, and they give up that territory to someone like Satan. We sing in our songbook, "I surrender all." Maybe we ought to stop and ask the question, to whom do we surrender the most? I see Christians jump ahead. Some of you are growing in the Lord. And it would be easy, and Satan desires for you to give up, to get discouraged, to get frustrated, to feel like there's no way I'm going to move any further, and then drop back about 3 steps. Asa here is congratulated, is lifted up, exalted, because he was a man who said, "We're not giving up any ground." Brothers and sisters, you and I need to be like that. We're not going to give up any ground. We're not surrendering anything back to the devil. So you think we're good as a church now? If we had this attitude, we'd be better next year. We'd be closer to Christ next year. And the year after that, we would be better still. Can you imagine? What am I talking about? What do you mean better, Pastor? We're going to not be doing things that don't please the Lord. We're not going to do them anymore. We're going to start doing more that pleases the Lord. We're going to get serious about the Word of God and being obedient. And every little inch of spiritual ground we gain, we're not giving it up. Not for anything. Do you have your family devotions? Do you have your personal devotions? What does it take to make you miss your devotions for the day? When somebody starts something, Satan will desire, and he'll pull out all the stops to get you to give it up. Don't give it up. Some of you started serving the Lord with these tracts. Don't ever stop handing out tracts. Never, ever. Keep tracts with you all the time. For the rest of your life, that's part of you. That's the fabric of who you are now. You're a soul winner. And you don't stop doing it. You add something else to it. What else can I do for the Lord now? Asa was not giving up territory. We shouldn't either. Verse 9 says, "And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000. How many is that?
Million.
That's a million. A million. "And 300 chariots, and came unto Mareshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath and Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said," Lord, and I love this, It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us. Is that what it says? Let not man prevail against thee. Asa is so connected with his Lord. He moves for the Lord. He moves with the Lord. And he understands that he and his people are God's people. And he took the Lord to the battlefield with him. Number 6, Asa believed God to the extent that he would put everything on the line. What a faith, huh? Going against 1,000,000 soldiers and 300 chariots with his hundreds of thousands of soldiers. Much smaller army. I wonder, is faith really faith before we lay something on the line? We can think we believe it. We can believe that if time comes, I'll pass a test on this. We say that we believe God will protect us, but we don't set one foot on that airplane. We say that we believe that God will provide us or provide for us, but we don't stop worrying about our job situation. We say that we believe God will guide our children, but we release them with strings attached. We say that we believe God will give us words to say when the going gets tough, but we still refuse to speak. Brothers and sisters, faith, real faith, will be tried. It's not very exciting, is it? Nobody likes trials of the faith. I finally understood about this faith thing years ago. I thought, well, you know, if I work to increase my faith, make my faith more enduring, then it'll take much larger trials to try my faith. Why would I want much larger trials? You know, I think some people look at it that way. If we have larger faith, it'll take larger trials, and I don't want larger trials, so I'm just going to stay where I am. Do you ever get that idea? There's nothing like walking with the God. Would you imagine being Asa out on that battlefield saying, Lord, here we are, and watch God work? Brothers and sisters, that's what we need. We need faith that says, be still and know that I'm God. Watch my God at work. There's a whole lot of things that we could and should believe God for. Believe Him for. Second Chronicles chapter 14. I'm going back to verse 5. I want to look at a couple of the blessings. Couple of blessings as a result of Asa's reforms. And we just skipped over this verse. We'll go back to it. Verse 5. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. So God gave Asa a season of peace in his kingdom. Every human being has several needs. One of them is peace. Everybody's looking for peace. Some people are looking in the wrong place. Another one is joy. We all would like fulfillment. We would all like to feel contented. We have a tendency to forget our real needs and focus on what we assume will meet those needs. And we look to things like prosperity and prestige and popularity and all of these things. Well, we spend ourselves on these and we neglect the God-given answer to our question. God tells us how to have peace. God tells us how to have happiness and to be content. But we think we know better, and so we go after it in the ways that men search for such things. Some are looking in a bottle or a syringe. Others are looking in a hobby or fulfillment from a job or a relationship. In actuality, having what we think we need might push us further from having our needs really met. It's like taking medication to help us to sleep and not feel pain and not be depressed. We take the medication, which affects only the symptoms. The problems are still there. The more we take, the more we need. But they don't do anything to help us with the real problems. Maybe they even make them worse. And God tells us how to be, or how to have, this thing that we desire. This peace. Where does He tell us it? Well, Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It passes understanding. You won't be able to explain it. There's a turmoil all about. Everything's in an uproar. The world's falling apart all around us. But peace in my heart. How about that? He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Can't get any plainer than that. Think on God's things. Look at things from God's perspective. And you'll have the peace. Better than anything the world could offer. Happiness. Psalm 1 says, blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. God tells us how to have those things. The things that we truly, truly need. Asa was blessed of the Lord. God gave Asa a season of peace in his kingdom. When Asa sought the things of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, it works. It really does. Put God first in your life and see if it won't work for you. You can have the peace that passes all understanding. Verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 14 says, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. That's the million plus army, million man army. They fled. Why? Because Asa called on his God. God gave victory over his enemies. Over his enemies. God will give us victory over our enemies too. But I think we should probably stop and think, who are our enemies? How would you define them? In the Bible, our enemies are those who do not please our God. They're those who oppose our God are our enemies. If it's biblically defined. The imprecatory psalms. Have you heard of those before? Where the psalmist calls down judgment upon somebody to take their life. Snuff them out. And in every one of those cases, the enemy that he's praying against is God's enemy, not his own. Well, it is his own too, isn't it? Because it's his God's enemy, it becomes his enemy. The imprecatory psalms call for God's judgment upon his enemy, calls for God's blessing upon his people. When we were growing up, I used to love my less than perfect father. He died about 4 years ago, 3 years ago. If somebody talked about my dad, it made me upset. I didn't like people talking about my father. I said, if you don't like my dad, you don't like me. Think about it. God's enemies are our enemies. If you don't like my heavenly father, then you've definitely got problems with me. If you have enemies tonight that are just your enemies, and they're not God's enemies, then you're living in sin. Is that true? If our enemies are not God's enemies, then we're living in sin. We need to deal with that. Asa had relief and peace, and God blessed his kingdom. Why? Because he chose to do these things that we've talked about here tonight. Asa would not tolerate immorality, number one. Number two, Asa set out to correct the wrongs of his fathers. Number three, Asa would not tolerate idolatry. Number four, Asa demanded allegiance to the Lord and obedience to his word. Number five, Asa was intent on protecting and maintaining the spiritual ground that had been gained. And number six, Asa believed God to the extent that he would put it all on the line. Six things. There are more. Perhaps we'll return here next Wednesday. There were some blessings as a result of these reforms. God gave Asa a season of peace in the kingdom, and God gave Asa victory over his enemies. Wonderful truths found in this story of the Old Testament. I hope it'll be a blessing as you think about it.